Boy, with all these leaves up here, it's kind of reminiscent of the storms that went through this weekend, isn't it? Leaves and branches everywhere. Actually, that's a great place to start. I want to just personally, before I get started in the sermon, give a huge thank you to Pastor Rich Doering and Real Life Community Church. So there was a good chance we weren't going to be meeting here this morning because of power issues, and we needed somewhere to land, and it is awesome that we have a relationship in our denomination that another church would just say, yeah, you bring everybody to us, we'll make it work, and we'll worship together as the church. And I thought that was beautiful, and so as God saw fit, he restored the power, and here we are. But I wanted to give a thank you to Real Life for their overwhelming generosity over the weekend to help us through this. So we are in a series of choosing faith over emotions, and it is a series to help us navigate life, that in this life we'll experience emotions, and as Christians, as mature Christians, we are not supposed to allow those emotions to rule over our lives, that we are to control our emotions and not allow our emotions to control us, and that is the very point of this series. And so we're dealing with really the core emotions that we all face. And today it is, our emotion is grief, that we are learning to choose faith over grief. Now, I want to point out a couple things. Throughout this entire series, I want to make this clear. Our point here is not to say you shouldn't have emotions, for God blessed us with emotions. It's one of the great things that we have. We're not just robots, but we have emotions that we can live with this life and react to this life with, and the point is not to become controlled by those emotions. And when we talk about grief in particular, this can be a very tricky and tough conversation, because grief is something that in reality, if you draw a breath long enough in this world, we're all going to experience grief, yes? And so it's a tough subject to deal with, but here's the point of the sermon. It's not that we're not supposed to grieve, but it's how we grieve that is so important. So I want to make a couple statements before we get going, that grieving is normal. Grief is how we respond to a significant loss. And grief is also necessary. Grief provides a healthy way for us to cope with that loss. So that is the point of grief. However, we are not to have grief rule over our lives. And in truth, the sermon is about dealing with an unhealthy grief. Now, I'm going to give you two examples this morning. One, grief can be for something that has happened, meaning it is past tense, that there's been an event in our lives and we are grieving over something that has happened. But grief can also be for something in the future, and we often don't think that way, but maybe there's something that we know of that is approaching us, and so we're grieving ahead of time. And we often find this in our lives. And so I want to give you an example. We're going to start out with an example of something that happened in the past. And so if you would join me in your Bibles in the book of Ruth, we're in Ruth 1. And this passage really just explains itself. So we're going to be in Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of the sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her God to return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from you following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" This is the word of our Lord. It's a very important narrative to look at when we think about grief. And I have to really point out here, Naomi has a right to grieve. She does. When you read the historical narrative, we find out the story opens with there's a famine, and so they depart their homeland. They leave everything they know, and they go to Moab. Her and her husband and her two sons, and then her husband dies. And then a little bit later, her sons die. And so she is left an old woman who in that day, in that culture, is really, it's a dire situation. She has no means to provide for herself. And her daughter-in-laws say, "Well, we'll go with you." And she says, "Well, no, I can't have any more children. I'm too old. I can't give you any more sons. Why are you going to go with me? There's nothing but despair waiting for me." And we see Orpah, one of her daughters-in-law, leave. But then there's Ruth. And they go back, and as they're entering Bethlehem, the women say, "Well, look, it's Naomi." And her response is, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara." In Hebrew, Mara means bitter. It's a key point for us to catch. And I want us to stay right here. I don't want us to think about the rest of Ruth or what happens. I just want you to focus on Naomi right now. And it's really important that we stay right here because we're talking about grief. We're not talking about the book of Ruth. Naomi is grieving, and her response is, "I'm bitter." And what does she do? She blames the Lord. The Lord, his hand was upon me and he's afflicted me greatly. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I am bitter. She is in a bad place. Naomi has every right to grieve. You need to hear that. She has every right to grieve. But if the story were to end here, we could see that she is not grieving well by her own admission. She is bitter and she blames God for what has happened. We often do this, don't we? When a major loss occurs, especially when it is an unexpected loss, we look to place blame. And when we can't find a place where that blame can fall, we often blame God. Right? If we're going to be real with ourselves for a second, this is really how grief plays out in an unhealthy way. Something very tragic has happened to us, and we're bitter, and we're looking for something to blame. And when we can't do that, and when we can't find the source of what caused our pain, we turn against God, and we become very bitter. We become Mara. And here's the irony among all ironies. We become bitter against God, the only source of hope, of restoration and redemption. And we become bitter against him. You see how grieving poorly can harm us and harm our relationship with God. So Naomi is not grieving well. Now maybe when we talk about grieving, and if you have been a person who has grieved or is grieving, you're not grieving well, maybe some of these symptoms sound familiar to you. These are symptoms of somebody that is not grieving well. They are irritable or angry, right? You're looking to place blame, you can't find it, and so you're just upset at the world. I'll just make a general statement there. You're upset. And so you're angry. Or maybe you refuse to live your life. Life stops, right? Whatever has happened has been so traumatic that now everything stops for you and you stop living, you're just existing. Well, that's not grieving well. Or maybe you see somebody that has emotional overreactions that because they're not processing the grief, you will see these huge emotional swings with an individual where one minute maybe they're laughing and the very next minute they're crying. It's because the mind is broken and it hurts and it wants to grieve and it doesn't know how, and so you're kind of all over the place. Some people will develop a numbness to life and or the world. Just walk through life without emotions. It's like, I don't know how to grieve, and because I don't know how to grieve, I'm going to just turn off all emotions and I'll walk like a robot through life, numb. Or maybe, in the worst case, the person knows they need to grieve, but they don't know how to grieve, and they develop addictions. They try to self-medicate. Drugs, or alcohol, or anything that might provide them with pleasure or provide them with an outlet to grieve. Now, I'm not poking fun of any one of these. You need to understand what's going on here. When we see people who are not grieving well and they have these symptoms, church, we need to help them. Because what I'm telling you and what I'm showing you is these symptoms are very destructive and you're watching a person implode. So we have to learn how to grieve well. Well, I want to share another story of grief with you this morning. This one deals with an event that has yet to happen. So we're looking ahead at a future event that will cause great grief. And what I'm going to do this morning, I've done this a few times, I'm going to read mostly out of the Gospel of Matthew in this particular passage. But when I do that, I'm going to merge a little bit of what Luke says, because Luke has a couple very interesting and important points. So I'm not manipulating Scripture. I'm telling you in advance, this is what I'm doing, but it's all from the Gospels. And when I do that, we're going to point it out on the screen so you know what Luke says, but we're going to be in Matthew 26. And when we enter into the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 26, we're going to be in verse 36, and this is when Jesus goes to the garden to pray. So in verse 36, Matthew records, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, your will be done." And he came again, found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Now I'm going to insert Luke. "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." And then back to Matthew 45. "Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who has betrayed me is at hand.'" Well, just like Naomi, Jesus has a reason to grieve. I think this is a perfect place to land on Palm Sunday in this particular series. We're approaching Good Friday this Friday. I hope you are all here. It's one of the most moving messages you're going to hear all year. But for Jesus in this narrative, it's Thursday night. Within 24 hours, he will be crucified. The cross is waiting for him. This is why we have this here. It's a reminder of what is coming. Jesus knows it very well. He knows what's going to happen on this cross. And he's grieving over it. And in this narrative, Jesus, as he always does, shows us how we can learn from his actions. So in this case, he is showing us how we can grieve well. So I want to begin by saying that Jesus chooses faith over grief. And what I mean by that, he doesn't allow grief to control his life, but he deals with his grief. Jesus is fully God and fully man. It's important for us to understand that. And when you know the topography, the geography of where the garden is located, it's outside the city. It's outside the city wall. There's a valley, and you go over to this garden, and then there's a valley into the wilderness. Jesus very easily could have slipped away into the darkness. He could have gotten away. But if he had done that, where would our salvation be? You see, he knew your value. He knew your worth. And he said, you're special and you're precious, and I don't care what you've done. I'm going to go to this cross willingly. But make no mistake, I understand what's going to happen to me on that cross. And he asked God for mercy in the midst of that. But he chooses to continue to go because he loves you. So he chooses faith over grief. He doesn't allow his grief to control his actions. He goes to a place that will provide comfort for him as he prays. This is important. Jesus goes to the garden. He would have been familiar with this garden. And we think about it. It's a place that's removed from the city, and even though it's night, it's quiet. And he can go into this garden and spend time with God. I often say that I do the same thing. I love nature. I get fed by nature. So oftentimes I walk the property here. I get away from everything. I get away from the phones, from the computer, just from everything that's happening in the church, and I go and be with God. Because it allows us to be close, and it's comforting. And so that's what Jesus does when he prays. Another key point is Jesus does not go alone. He has support. The apostles go with him. And they all go to the garden. And then we find out that he says, okay, Peter, James, and John, you three, you come close with me. You're my inner circle. And I need you here. I need you to keep watch with me. So he's not alone. This is so important that you see this, that we're not meant to grieve alone. He does have support. We see that Jesus prays to the Father and he asks for mercy, and I've already said that. Jesus is saying, this is a heavy cup to lift. I don't know if I can do this. But if it's your will, Father, if it's your will, I'll do it. And so he submits to the Father. Here's an important one, church. When Jesus prays, his prayers are heard, and he's comforted by an angel. That's why I included the passage from Luke. What I'm saying is, in our desperate hour of grief, you may not be visited by an angel. That's not the point. But God hears your prayers. That's the point. God hears all of your prayers. Because he may not answer them, or he may not give you the answer you want, doesn't mean he doesn't hear them. Because he will do his will, not ours. But he hears them. And in this case, the grief was so great that Jesus began sweating blood. You know, this is an actual condition. They didn't know that in biblical times, but this is an actual medical condition caused by unimaginable stress and grief. Every now and then, somebody will begin to sweat blood. And that's the source of it, stress and grief. And we find Jesus doing that. And because it's so extreme, God sends an angel to comfort him. And here's the last point that we can learn from Jesus in this narrative. He continues on with his life. Jesus goes, and he grieves in the garden, and he prays. Scripture says that he is strengthened in the garden. And then what does he do? He continues on. He could have ran away, but he doesn't. He stays in the garden, and he goes, look, the one who betrays me, they're here. He has a mission to fulfill. He never loses sight of that, and he stays. He moves on with his life. Now, I've got to point out something. Jesus' process of grieving is greatly abbreviated in this narrative for obvious reasons. He's going to be crucified. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from what he is teaching us. And so we need to stay focused on that, not the time frame. So I want to spend my remaining time with you this morning teaching you how to choose faith over grief. Now, this is not a comprehensive list on grieving, and I want to put a couple disclaimers out there. You can go online and search you can Google how to grieve, and you'll get a myriad of answers there, and there's wheels, and there's steps, and here's the thing. Here's the truth on grief. Everybody grieves differently. Everybody will go through a different set of emotions in a different sequence. And everybody will grieve for a different period of time. It's important to acknowledge that. There's no hard and fast rule on this. But what I'm going to give you are some general rules that will greatly help you if you grieve. So number one, here's how you choose faith over grief. You should never grieve alone. Grieving has always been meant to be lived out in a community. All through Scripture, we see grief happen in a community. And so we must do that. And so in this case, it should be the church. If we are eternal brothers and sisters, we are, aren't we, church? We got to work on that, church. We're weak when I ask those questions. Are we eternal brothers and sisters? Do we care about each other? Yes. So we are a community of believers. So if we really care about one another and understand that we are eternal brothers and sisters, when one of us is grieving, then we should come around our brothers and sisters and walk with them in that grief. So the church plays a key role in grieving. There are also support groups you can go to. There are grief support groups that exist out there where you can be around other people who are in the exact same place you are. Maybe not the same situation, but they're grieving and they can walk with you. So that's number one. Grieving should never be done alone. Number two, we need to pray. In this series, and you're going to hear this a lot, this isn't a just pray more and everything will be okay. That's not at all what I'm saying. So I need you to listen to when I talk about prayer and why, in particular with grief, that prayer is so important. So there's two parts to prayer. One, we need to pray alone. We see that in this narrative that we just read, that Jesus goes to the garden, but he goes off by himself to pray to the Father. And it's an example. There are times in our lives when we're grieving that we should pray alone. But here's what you need to know about prayer. We don't just pray to a God. Let me say that again. We're not just praying to a God. We pray to the God who loved us so much that he endured the cross for us. We pray to the God who knows and has experienced the ultimate grief. He is the only one who can truly empathize with us in our grief. Now, I don't know too many people when they have grieved that they have started sweating blood. He didn't do that just because he was God, to be dramatic. He did that because of how severe the grief was. So if you're struggling with grief and you don't know how to express that, give it to God. Pray to God because he is the only one who knows exactly how you feel. You have a union with a God that has compassion and empathy for you. And then with prayer, you should pray with others. Again, when we look at this narrative, the apostles were with Jesus in the garden. We should never underestimate the power of prayer. We should pray as a community that if somebody is grieving, we pray with them and for them. We share their grief. We share the burden of the load of grief as we walk through this life to help them and encourage them. I can tell you, in my darkest hours, when I really, really was desperate, the prayers that I remember as a group of people, some of them, in truth, kind of shocked me that they would pray for me. They came around me. They laid hands on me, while all I could do was weep, sob, big ugly snot kind of crying. And they prayed. And their words demonstrated love, compassion to me. Let me know that they cared, and it even encouraged me. So we need to pray with others when we grieve. Number three, take as much time as you need. You need to hear this. Grief has no timetable. In America, we have a tendency, boy, I'm being really respectful here. I'm not poking fun, but we've got a problem with how we grieve. When somebody passes away, what do? You get a call from the pastor. We have a meeting on how we're going to arrange the visitation and the funeral. We have the funeral. There's a luncheon. We all love on one another. And then you go home and you're left to grieve. We don't grieve well in our society. We just don't. But here's the point. There is no timetable on grief, but in our grief, we should continually be moving towards healing. We should never be stagnant. That's not healthy. If we're stagnant in our grief, we've got a problem. I want to give you two examples of what that might look like. The first one comes from the book of Job, Job 2, beginning in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversary that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. They raised their voices and wept, for each one of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their heads towards the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. For those of us who have been in the church for quite some time, I'm sure you've read the book of Job, and we have a tendency to look at Job's three friends and kind of make fun of them. What knuckleheads, right? They, by the end of the story, they really mess things up, and they do. But my point is, where they start is actually the right place. Did you hear in the narrative? It said they made an appointment to come together. In other words, they talked. They're like, hey, we need to go see Job. We need to comfort him. And his friends, what do? They go and they see him from a distance and they go, oh, that doesn't look like Job. Right? Job is in such grief. He doesn't even look the same. They're like, that just doesn't look like him. And they start to mourn and they cry. And it's in their culture, they throw dust over their clothing and tear their clothing. You know why they do that? They want to make their grief physical. They put dust on themselves. If you're really dusty, like I grew up on a farm, I've been really dusty. You get really itchy, don't you? You get really itchy. And then as you sweat and that cakes on you, and you get that gunk all over. And then they tore their clothes. Why'd they tear their clothes? Again, it makes it itchy. There's loose threads that are poking you all over. My ADD is going berserk even talking about it. That's the point. They made their grief physical so they could live with that grief. And then the most important part to this point, they get to Job, and what do? They sit for 7 days and seven nights and say nothing. This is an important point in church. There is a ministry of presence. Just being with somebody in their grief can help them more than you can possibly imagine. They didn't try and explain it away, at least not initially. They just sat with him. They were just present with him. They were just being friends with him, saying, we understand and we're going to grieve with you. And when you're ready to talk, we'll talk. How often do we try and find the answers and the solutions? How often do we become the three friends of Job, right? We try and come up with the explanations like they did, and it goes sideways really fast. Sometimes we just need to take time and mourn. We see this throughout the Bible. Deuteronomy 34, verse 8. When Moses dies, this is what's recorded. So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. For 30 days, an entire nation stopped what it was doing and mourned and grieved over their leader. For 30 days. They knew how to mourn. They knew how to process grief as a community. And they took their time doing it, so you take your time. Number four, to help us choose faith over grief, we can use creative outlets. These may seem funny to you, but they're not. Exercise is a great way to process grief. It really is. Getting your mind off the topic and focusing on something else for a while will actually help you process grief. Maybe if you're artistic, drawing, painting, there's ways you can do things like that, and that can help process grief. You can write letters. I'm going to be really transparent with you here for a second. When my mother passed away, I didn't process her grief or my grief for her for 8 years. For 8 years, I struggled with grieving well for my mom. What broke that, what helped me navigate that, was I wrote a letter to my mom. Now, you need to know something. There was nothing left unsaid between my mom and I. We loved each other. It was a beautiful relationship. But I felt I needed to say something to her that I never got to say. And so I wrote a letter to her, and I went to her gravesite, and I read that letter out loud to her and cried like a little boy. 40-year-old man sobbing like a little boy who missed his mom. But you want to know what? From that moment on, my grief was gone. I was able to navigate from that moment on. So creative outlets will help you process grief. And then the last point is to seek help. If nothing is working and you're struggling in your grief, seek help. Seek a pastor and then seek professional counseling. I'm going to say this for the same reason I did last week. Why do you seek a pastor? Well, if God is the only source of hope, love, restoration, redemption, why would you go outside of the community of the church to find a full restoration of healing from grief? Doesn't make sense, does it? If God is the one who can give you complete healing, then that's where you need to go. You've got to go to the church. Find a pastor and speak to the pastor and help them navigate that grief. And if you are still struggling, and there are cases where a mental health professional, somebody with an advanced degree, meaning a PhD, seek somebody with a PhD out, and they can help you grieve well. Now, I want to give you a couple resources today that can help you. The whole point of this series is to help you choose faith over your emotions. And so I want to give you something tangible in addition to these 5 points. The first one we're going to show a picture of here. This is a book series, and it is called Journeying Through Grief by Kenneth Hogg. I'm not quite sure how to say his last name. Now, this is for grief specifically, and here's what you need to hear. If you're at Southlake, and there's been a death that has been close to you, you should have gotten this book automatically. And these are more of pamphlets. These aren't books. It's a series of four pamphlets that come at different times. They come at 3 weeks, at 3 months, at 6 months, and at 11 months. They're designed for you to walk through grief in a healthy way. So it's timely. It's like, okay, I'm at this point. You probably are experiencing this. Now let me help you, because grief is a process. So we offer that to those who experience grief in our church automatically. I want to give you another book. This one is called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's by an author, Peter Scazzaro. This is for the overall series. So we're talking about emotions that are out of control in this series, emotions that rule over us. This book is a way to navigate any emotion. So he takes a much broader view. It's not about grief. It's about not letting our emotions control us and how to live an emotionally healthy spiritual life. In my opinion, this is probably the best book on how to find a healthy emotional spiritual balance. I want to end with this morning. I want to give you a real life example of choosing faith over grief. This week, there was yet another mass shooting in this country. This time it happened in a Christian school in Nashville. A mentally unstable individual walked in to a school with the intent to do harm, executed 3 staff and 3 children, 3 9-year-olds. I'm not going to get into any politics. I'm just giving you the facts. This happened. What you may not know is one of the 9-year-olds was the daughter of the senior pastor, Haley Scruggs. Beautiful little 9-year-old girl. Now, let me make this clear. It doesn't make a difference if she was the senior daughter or senior pastor's daughter or not. It's just, I want you to hear what he said about it, because the news went to him, to the pastor, and said, "Well, how do you feel about all this?" Here's his response. Chad Scruggs, the senior pastor from Covenant Presbyterian Church, described his daughter as such a gift. He spoke about his faith and how him and his daughter and their entire family would be reunited one day. He said, "We are heartbroken. Through tears, we trust that she is in the arms of Jesus, who will raise her to life once again." This is a father 2 days after losing his 9-year-old daughter in a horrific way. In the midst of chaos and grief, Chad Scruggs chose faith over grief. Rest assured, this family is grieving. They are grieving beyond belief, but they're grieving well. They know where their hope is. They know where their daughter is. Their daughter, now I'm going to say this respectfully, their daughter is not stuck in a box in the ground. Their daughter is alive, living with Jesus Christ for all eternity, healed, free of any pain. What a reunion that will be. So for those of us in the church who are mature and understand how to grieve well, there is hope. We understand where we're going, and when we look at eternity, we can find a way to sing. We can find joy in the midst of grief. We can find peace in the midst of chaos. And we can choose singing. In fact, as mature Christians, When we grieve, how can we keep from singing? And that is the title of our song, our last song this morning. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we are so grateful for the gift of your Son and the gift of his sacrifice. Beyond that, your Son chose the cross. He grieved over what was to come, yet he did not allow his emotions to control his decisions. He chose his faith over his grief. And because of that, everyone hearing the sound of my voice has the ability to spend eternity in heaven with him. So we say thank you, and those are small, almost intangible words when we think about what we benefit from. But thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, and thank you that you can help us grieve well. In your Son's holy name, we pray, amen. Church, I'm going to do something I don't often do, but if you are struggling with grief, if maybe that you have grief in your life that is unprocessed, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if you want to come forward, we're gonna help you here, and you can just step forward and, as a community, as brothers and sisters, share your grief with you. So I'm going to do this. I'll say this. This Friday is Good Friday. Everyone should come and hear this message. And here's why. You see, when we talk about salvation in the Bible, the Greeks use a word called sozo. We often think that that word means eternal salvation, and it does. That's one of the meanings. Did you know there's another meaning? It means healing this side of eternity. It means that your God, the one who died on that cross, who grieved unimaginable tears, tears of blood, that he'll walk with you, he'll grieve with you, so that you can heal this side of eternity. That's why you need to hear this message. So church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you are loved by a God who devoted his life to your salvation, even to the point of understanding grief, so you would never face anything alone. Let that sink into your heart. Know that you are loved by a God who is unimaginable in the depths of his love and care and empathy for you. Take that with you and share it with somebody this week. Invite them to these services because they are the most important messages they can hear this year. God loves you. Tell somebody else that you love them. Give them a hug, and we will see you next week. God bless you all.